We are 3 weeks in to our series, The Elephant in the Room, Sex. And before I started teaching on the elephant in the room, sex, there was a lot of parental and child angst going on, a lot of fear of how we would do with kids in the room. And I just want to tell you from my perspective, you guys have been doing phenomenal with this topic that might be uncomfortable for many, especially the kiddos. So give yourself, in a minute, an applause while I throw things at you to thank you. So thank you. Applause, please. Oh, here's another one. Here's another one. And then somewhere out there, way to go. If those hit you in the face, that's good. But really, well done in handling the awkwardness of the topic. And as I said that first week, there really ought not be awkwardness for us to talk about sex because the whole broader culture's talking about sex. We in the church ought to talk about it well and give it a biblical perspective. Understand? So that's what we've been doing. Before I get into the topic of today, homosexuality, I want to remind you of what I reminded you of last week and what I taught you two Sundays ago. And so we got a slide to help us. I remind you that in this teaching, we are going to be kind. Say kind. In fact, I want you to say this. I'm going to be kind. And I want to remind you that we're going to be careful. And I want you to say, I'm going to be careful. And I'm going to remind you that in the midst of this teaching that we are going to be grace-filled. And I want you to say, I'm going to be grace-filled. Now, this isn't particularly important for today's topic of homosexuality because there has been so much hurt done unto by the church because the church has not handled people who have wrestled with this topic. The church has not handled folks kindly, carefully, or grace-filled. And that's got to stop. And so we're going to be kind. Yeah, clap for that. That's good. We're going to be kind, we're going to be careful, and we're going to be grace-filled, even with those whom we might disagree with, right? We can disagree and not have to be disagreeable, right? And so be kind, be careful, be grace-filled. And also, let me remind you of the vision of the river. It's helpful on this day. Our mission here at the river is simply this. If you want to know what the purpose of the river is, what our mission is, it's to glorify God. There you go. So to help you get that, say, glorify God. Glorify God. That's why we exist. Now, we have four values that help us get there. The values are intimacy, multiplication, mercy, and community. And the values uphold the thing that we want to see this place become so that we can be about the mission God has called us to be about. The mission is to glorify God. You've heard the values. The vision, the thing we see this place becoming, is a place for anybody to belong. Say belong. So that in time, everybody can believe in Jesus. Say believe. So that in his time, all of us can become all that God intended us to be. Say become. So our vision is that folks belong, believe, and become. And in that order, this is clear. It's in that order on purpose. It's not, you have to become all you need to be first, and then you can belong. You don't have to clean up your act and get it all together. Then you can belong. You don't have to believe right to belong. You belong first so that you can learn about Jesus, believe in him, and then become all that he intended you to be. Do you understand the topic? Homosexuality. Now, my foray into this topic and the larger discussion around it began when I was in third grade. Or maybe more accurately, right after third grade, we just finished the school year. My mom, my dad, and my brother and I packed up our car from the UP, the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. My dad was in the Air Force, and we drove down to rural Indiana. My mom is the youngest of 11 children. All of her siblings were like our immediate family and had at least 5 children, so I had about 9,281 cousins. And you've never experienced a family reunion until you've experienced a rural Indiana family reunion. The education might be low, But the warmth and love is incredibly high. Jordan, do you know what I'm talking about, my fellow Indiana guy? Yeah. And so whenever we'd go down to these family reunions, there were literally millions of people all somehow related, and the love and the joy was just phenomenal. Even as a young kid, a lot of times when kids are in the room, they kind of feel, at least I remember feeling this way, like they were just kind of intruding on the adult conversations. But whenever I was with my aunts and uncles, I felt like they treated us kids as if we were actual people. And I had one uncle in particular who bent over backward to make sure that all the nephews and nieces just felt loved and a part of the festivities. It was Uncle Morse. He taught me how to play euchre. And he taught me how to cheat at euchre. He was really good at cheating. But he included us as if we were just normal people. He never talked down to us. He never talked over us. He just included us. And at this particular family reunion, just after third grade had finished, we were sitting around a table, bunch of my aunts and uncles and cousins, my mom, my brother, Uncle Morse, and his friend Tracy were there. And in my third grade innocent way, I began talking to Tracy, who I had known for a long time, my uncle's friend. I said, "Tracy, where do you live?" And Tracy said, "Well, I live here." We were at Uncle Morse's house. "Oh, and where's your room?" He goes, "Well, that's my room." I said, "Well, isn't that Uncle Morse's room?" He goes, "Yeah. What bed do you sleep in?" And it was at this time that I didn't pick up on things that I might ought to have had need to pick up. And looking back, it was awful, awkward, and awesome funny at the way people were just reacting. It was kind of a... My brother was over there like, he's a little older, a little smarter. He's like, "I didn't know." He goes, "Well, Morse, your Uncle Morse and I, we share a bed." And here's exactly what I thought. I have sleepovers all the time. Right? I have a bunch of friends come over. We stay up late. We pull out the hide-a-bed, and like eight of us sleep on the hide-a-bed, right? So that's what I thought. End of discussion. I moved on. On the drive home later, my mom enlightened me to the topic of today, homosexuality. I had no idea until that day when the Taylor family reunion was at Uncle Morse's house in third grade. Now, since that day in third grade, I've had the privilege of being at least peripherally a part of the gay community. My Uncle Morse loved to cook, and man, could he cook. Couldn't he cook, Zeke? And we would often have our extended family Thanksgivings at his house. And many of his friends from his community were there, rubbing shoulders with his nephews and nieces and sisters and brothers and cousins and so on and forth. And so for about 30 years or more, I've had the privilege of living in the gay community through my Uncle Morse. And I said this with that experience. With that experience, I said this at a men's conference a couple years ago. I was speaking to a men's conference of about 350 men. I stood up in front of these men and I said, "Hey, men, I want you to hear me say this, that heterosexual men have a lot that they can learn from homosexual men." Would you like to guess how that went over? It actually didn't go over bad. It went over with shock. And it needed some explaining, and I'm going to explain to you why I said that to those men on that day, and I'm going to explain to you why I said that to those men at that men's conference by telling you what I said on January 17th this year, when I spoke at my Uncle Morse's funeral. I stood up at Uncle Morse's funeral, and I said this to the people, and this is what was behind my comment at the men's retreat. I said, "I grew up in a home where my dad was a career Air Force military man. And his dad, my grandpa, was a career military Air Force man. The amount of time my father and grandfather spent with me was plentiful. They taught me how to fish. and I don't like fishing. They taught me how to hunt and to hold a gun, and I don't like hunting or holding guns. Spent all kinds of time with me, teaching me how to throw and how to shoot and how to catch. Now, I like doing those things. I had a ton of time with the men in my life, and forever I am thankful for that. But maybe because of their military background, my father and grandfather never had an ability to put their arm around their young son and say, I love you, boy, and I'm proud of you. They didn't have an ability to speak kindness and affirmation, and they didn't have an ability to give appropriate familial hugs. My Uncle Morse taught me that a man giving a nephew a hug is not weakness. And he taught me that saying a kind word of affirmation to a young boy is not weakness. And he taught me that there's strength and gentleness. And he taught me that machismo is weakness. And he was never afraid to offer a word of praise. He was never afraid to offer a word of correction. He was incredibly witty, sometimes cutting, but his wittiness was often centered around bringing words of affirmation and respect, and he was always quick to give him a hug. And it wasn't into my teen years where I was the one then to initiate the hugs with Uncle Morse. And so there I was, a very large man hugging another very large man. And there was something awesome about it. And this is why I told those men that we heterosexual men have a lot to learn from the gay community. My Uncle Morse taught me some other things too. He taught me, unfortunately, what his experience has been with the Church of Jesus Christ. See, when Uncle Morse was a young guy, young high school, he went to a Christian camp and he met Jesus and he discovered that Jesus is awesome. And he discovered that Jesus is grace-filled. And he discovered that Jesus loved him dearly. And so at an early age in young high school, he said yes to Jesus. And then what followed from that early high school experience with Jesus, what came after that was decades and decades of meanness done unto him by Jesus' followers. Get this, I have another family member who I really think was well-intended. I want to give this guy the benefit of the doubt. He wanted Morse to experience freedom in Jesus and more from Jesus. But Morse's lifestyle made him incredibly uncomfortable, so he stayed away from Morse 364 days a year. But one day a year, he was motivated by something. I want to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe I shouldn't. One day a year, every year for years, he would go see Morse at some family gathering, and he would say something like this, "Hey, Morse, you're going to hell. Do you want Jesus?" After years and years and years of that, Morse made it clear that he wanted nothing to do with this relative or that relative's Jesus. He could tell you stories, or he could have told you stories before he passed away, of how walking home from work, he was jumped by three young men who made it overt that they were followers of Jesus while they beat him to a pulp. You see, my uncle taught me some good things. And he taught me that the Church of Jesus has often been so un-Christ-like to the gay community. And so these are the things that have shaped my thinking and my biblical theological thinking when it comes to the topic of homosexuality. Here's who I believe I'm talking to today. I'm talking to some people who are demanding in your minds that I come out and say, this is wrong. And if I don't do that, some of you are going to be angst-ridden and anxious. And then there's another group of people, I believe, who want me to come out and say, this is not wrong. God made us that way. And you're going to be angst-ridden and anxious if I don't say that. And there are people in here who are just angry around the topic because of the hurt around the topic. I believe I'm talking to some folks who are homosexual, who struggle with same-sex attraction, and I believe I'm talking to people who don't struggle with same-sex attraction and think it's the way to go. I believe I'm talking to heterosexual people who are just confused on the topic. And I believe I'm talking to heterosexual people who aren't confused on the topic. You have a decision this way or this way. There's a gamut of people in this room on this topic, and we need to be kind and careful and grace-filled. And so I have three things that I want to tell you around the topic of homosexuality informed from the scriptures. That first thing that I want to tell you, this is where I'm going to actually move into the preaching phase. I've been telling stories here to get to it. Now I'm going to preach from what the Bible says. And I want to tell you the first thing of the three things that I want to tell you is this. Are you ready to hear it? Because everybody take a deep breath. Here's the first thing that I want you to know about the Bible, Jesus, the church, and homosexuality. The first thing that I want you to know is this. It's not a heaven or hell issue. I'm going to let that sink in. I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to remind you, if you agree with what's said and three people clap, just help them out. We don't want awkward church claps, okay? This is what I just said. The first thing that you need to know is the topic of homosexuality when it comes to the church, Jesus, and the Bible. It's not a heaven or hell issue. Here's where I get this biblically. The Apostle Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 2, for we are saved by... No, so you got to say it a little louder. We're saved by?
Grace.
Through faith, not a result of works. This is not of you. From God, it's not a result of works, so that none of you can boast. We're saved by grace. Now, if you've ever been an idiot in your life, you just need to say amen loudly to that. Amen. If you've ever fallen short of any standard in your life, you need to say amen. I'm not even talking about homosexuality when I say that. All of us need the grace of God. We're saved by that grace. We're saved whether we are straight or not straight. We're saved whether we're bald or not bald. We're saved whether we've lived within the church and walked into holiness for decades or whether the pursuit of holiness is new to us. We're saved by grace. Not a single person has been saved by adhering to a moral standard. Not a single person has earned the favor of the Lord by obeying the rules. Not a single person, gay or straight, has made their way to salvation by doing the right things. Because we're saved by grace. We're saved by grace. Jesus would agree with the Apostle Paul's teaching, which is good because he actually informed the Apostle Paul's teaching. It's a really obscure text I'm going to pull here to help get this point. You've probably never heard of this one. Jesus says, for God so loved the world. Have you heard this one maybe? It's like John 3:16. I'm being silly, of course. How many of you remember that was the first verse you had to remember as a kid? Yeah, I remember that. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son so that whoever is straight will have eternal life. Say it again. It's not what it says. It doesn't say that. For God so loved the world, this is John 3:16, if you didn't memorize it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that all who obey the church rules will be saved. Do you really believe that's baloney? Do you really? Then you agree with my first point, that this is not a heaven or hell issue. Because the point of our salvation and the fruit of that is his grace, not our works. Amen. For God so loved the world. He really loved the world. The whole world. That he gave his one and only son so that whoever, somebody say whoever. Whoever believes in him will be saved. Jesus saves, not your action or lack of action. Jesus saves. So, this is not a heaven or hell issue. But here's what the church has done. No, when I say the church, who am I talking about? Right? We have done dumb things in the church. The church over the centuries, you can just look at this in church history, the church has adopted these pet issues over time. And the church over time has adopted a pet issue and made it their thing that they've got to groom in everybody and fix in everybody and make sure everybody knows that this pet thing they've got to take care of. I know of a pastor, he might be my father-in-law, who once back in the day, with a good intention in mind, this is back in the 80s, approached a member of his church who was a smoker. You might remember this story. And he went up to her. His heart, I think, was good. I know it was. I know him. He didn't mean anything evil. And he went up to her and he says, "Hey, you know, Sally, the Bible says that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And your smoking just isn't tending to your body well. And, well, I just don't think you should be doing that as a Christian and a follower of Jesus." Do you know what Sally said? Something rose up in Sally. The inner beast. She probably almost got her driving finger out, but she didn't. She got her pointer finger out. Poked him in his enormous belly and said, "When you lose all of this fat, then I will listen to you talking about the body being a temple of the Holy Spirit." No, this is a little bit of an embarrassing story for him, and the light went on. Is obesity worse than smoking? Well, the church likes pet issues. And we like to single out certain issues as more noteworthy and attention-worthy, and homosexuality has become that. As Rod and Fraser and I were talking over this teaching this week, Rod was sharing a story that he went on some church's website, and their website said this, that we believe in God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Somebody say amen. Amen. We believe that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. Got no problem. These are core issues to Christianity. We believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. Somebody say amen. Amen. And we believe homosexuality is a sin. What? I'm not even talking whether it's a sin or not right now. That's not what I'm doing. I'm talking about the elevating a thing as if it's a salvation issue like the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And I want you to know this first thing, that homosexuality is not a heaven or hell issue. Is that clear? I'm one third done. Now I got a second thing. But before I get to the second thing, I got to tell you something so that I can get to that second thing. And I want to talk to you about some stuff I learned from NBCnews.com. I'm going to talk to you to get to the second thing. I'm not at the second thing yet. I'm in the pre-thing for the second thing about hate crimes in America, as defined by the 1990 Hate Crimes Act. Hate crimes are, I'm now quoting, crimes that manifest evidence of prejudice based on race, gender, or gender identity, religion, disability, sexual orientation, or ethnicity, end quote. There are currently in America 936 active hate groups that exist in America. that the FBI follows daily and regularly to monitor their activity. 936 hate groups in the beloved U.S. of A. Hate crimes are done really unto three categories of people in this order. A majority of hate crimes are done unto people who are minorities and non-Caucasian Americans. That's the number one recipients of hate crimes. Number two, hate crimes are done unto those who were non-Christian religious people here in America. Number three, just after that, any guesses? Yeah. People with same-sex attraction. In fact, according to this website, NBCNews.com, in the year 2013, 20.4% of all hate crimes done in America, 20.4%, that's about one in five, was done unto a gay person because of their sexual orientation. And many of these hate crimes, most of them were violent by nature. Some of them led to death. That now leads me to the second thing. That, the hate crime stuff, coupled with what I learned from my Uncle Morse about his experience in the church, have led me to this. Violence, this is the second thing. Are you ready for the second thing? Ask your neighbor, are you ready? You better wake your neighbor up because some of them look sleepy. So how can you be sleepy on this topic? It's freezing cold outside, so that ought to wake you up. And it's a topic that... So wake up, people. Wake up. Tell your neighbor. Yeah, you can clap at him. Thank you. You can smack him if you want. Here's the second topic. Violence and the denial of basic human rights for anybody is sinful. I'm going to say this again. There ain't no need to think about that one. Y'all ought to clap on that one. Here's the second one. Violence and the denial of basic human rights for anybody is a sin. You can clap for that. Here's what Jesus would say in Luke chapter 4. This is right, pun intended on this one. This is Jesus' coming out party, right? When he's coming into his public ministry. He's no longer quiet. He's no longer doing the carpentry thing, living with his mom and his dad. He's now a public figure, and this is one of the first words that he says to the world. The first words that Jesus says, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free as long as they're straight." Maybe I should start over. You know what I'm doing. And yet for some reason, maybe because it's a pet thing of the church, we've been able to justify that type of thinking. Jesus would say this. He would say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Somebody say amen to that. To set the oppressed free includes all people who are oppressed. All of them. Gay or straight. Jesus has a passion to set people who are under oppression into freedom. And the church of Jesus Christ ought to be about the work that Jesus is about. So I've been on record for quite some time on this stance of mine. I'm going to read to you a blog. I do a weekly blog. It'll change your life if you read it. I post it every Wednesday on our website, and then I put it on Facebook and things. Here's what I wrote March 19th, 2014, so just under a year ago. Here's what I'd like to say to the gay community. And here's what I'd like the church hear me say to the gay community. I am sorry. I am sorry that the Christian population has been so hate-filled, angry, mean, condemning toward all of you who are gay. I'm sorry that Jesus' followers on many occasions have acted exactly opposite of Jesus toward our brothers and sisters in the LGBT crowd. I'm sorry that we have all too often been unkind, rude, and cruel. I'm sorry. So the first thing I want you to know about homosexuality in the Bible and the church is it's not a heaven or hell issue. And the second thing I want you to know that violence and the denial of basic human rights to anybody is a sinful thing that we ought to be standing against. There's a third thing. And the third thing comes directly from a book that I read by a guy that you probably never have heard of. His name is Rod Tucker. Anybody ever heard of that guy?
Yeah.
It's great. He's got three fans in here. Did anybody ever, like, give birth to Rod Tucker in the house? Yeah. Mom and Dad are here. Rod wrote a book called Uncovered, The Truth About Honesty and Community, and he has a wonderful chapter on homosexuality in here, and basically, the third thing that I want you to hear me say about homosexuality, it's a direct quote from Rod's book, but before I get to that, I want to give these books away. Is that you up there, Cal? In the back row of the balcony. All right, everybody. Here he comes. Hey, Bubba, could you give this to Cal when he comes? Have you read the book, Bubba?
Yeah.
I won't give you one then. Thank you. Careful on those steps. Anybody over here? Okay. I am going to throw it to you. Mark, if I hit you. Sorry. Ooh, interception. Mom's saying my son needs to read it. I'm throwing it. Heads up. It's coming over your head. Wow. Did y'all see that one-handed grab? That was impressive. Anybody on this section? Okay. Baron LeDuc, I'm not throwing it that far. I'm just throwing it right there. Go get it. That's Baron LeDuc's. That one right there is the Baron's. Yeah, it's. We got to get up, man. Don't be lazy. Work for it. All right. Thank you. So the third thing comes directly out of Rod's book, Uncovered. Here's the third thing that I want you to hear me say about the topic of homosexuality. The question, the big question, is it right or is it wrong? The question isn't, is it right or is it wrong? The question is, do you receive the homosexual like Jesus Christ has received you? End quote. The question isn't, the big question isn't, is it right or wrong? The big question is, do you receive the homosexual like Jesus has received you? And how did Jesus receive you? I'm going to give you two options. There's option A, option B. Did Jesus receive you this way, option A? You better get your act together, sucker. Or did he receive you the same way he received Zacchaeus? Hey, come on down. I'm going to your house today. Or did he receive you the same way that he received the woman at the well? Beaten, broken. Said, hey, I'll give you a drink. Or did he receive you like he received that woman we talked about last week who was caught in adultery? People wanted to shame and shun her. And Jesus said, no, I don't condemn you. Did Jesus receive you like this, option A? Or like this, option B. What's your answer? How about those of you who didn't answer? If you're not answering, come on. Answer. Jesus receives you with open arms. Now, this answer really bugged a friend of mine named Tom. He was really mad. He was a former elder at another church in a place long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And somewhere along life, he left his wife and his kids and moved in with another man and entered into a same-sex relationship. My relationship with him began when he called me and said, hey, I used to be an elder. I think I'm gay now and I want to talk to you. Okay. So we went to Panera, because that's where you have such discussions. And the first thing he said to me is it right or wrong? I said, it don't matter right now. Yes, it does. No, it don't. It does. Now, I get it. To him, it meant the world. Where I stood, is it right or wrong? Where my theology was, it meant a lot. But I said to him, I said, you just met me. And this isn't a theological discussion we're having. We're talking about a human being. And it's more important to enter into relationship with human beings than to scream theology. And so I said, I'm not going to answer that right now. Now, there's a time and a place to answer that. But the first time I ever met the man at Panera, I'm not going to answer that because, and I told him, I said, if I answer no, this isn't a sinful thing. In your mind, you've boxed me into a camp already established. There I am, and I'll never get out of that camp. And if I were to say, yes, it is wrong, you would then box me in to this camp, the grumpy, angry camp, and there's no way I'd ever be able to get out. And if I were to answer that question right now, you'd put me in either of the boxes, and our relationship from here on out would be inauthentic because you couldn't see the true me in the midst of the discussion. And so I said, I'm not answering that question. I hadn't read Rod's book at the time, but I wish I had. It was like 5 years before Rod wrote the book. He was slacking. But I wish I would have said to him, you know what, it's more important for me that you know that I receive you like Jesus receives you. Like this. Not like this. Now, one of the core values, one of the four core values that we have at the River is community. In community, that question can be wrestled with. Is it right or wrong? But only after the model of Jesus is followed. You see, Jesus didn't address anybody's sinfulness or anybody's difference or anybody's anything until after. Actually, what I'm saying isn't totally true. Hang on to that. He didn't address the woman at the well in anything until she knew he loved her. He didn't address that guy who was broken and chained in the graveyard until that guy knew that Jesus loved him. See, Jesus didn't address any of those pain-filled, broken topics until the individual knew that Jesus loved him. Now, he did confront people on sinful behavior without taking the time to know that they are loved by him, and that was religious people. But to anybody who had a thing that was causing pain at some place or another, or that kind of made them an other or made them marginalized, Jesus didn't talk about that stuff. He just wanted that person to know that they were loved. And so maybe after that has been established, and because the topic of homosexuality has been so pain-filled and has been handled so poorly by the church, maybe it's going to be 80 years later that discussion, is it right or wrong, can be had. Because quite frankly, the big question isn't, is it right or wrong? It's, do you receive like Jesus received? Or if you're homosexual, do you know that Jesus receives you? And that the followers of Jesus, at least who are discipled in this community, receive you. Well, that's the third thing. You got the three things? You feel like you're a master now? Let me review. It's not a heaven or hell issue. Say that. Not a heaven or hell issue. Violence. Discrimination? Sinful. Second thing. Thirdly, do you receive like Jesus receives? Say that. Do I receive like Jesus receives? Three things. Now, I'm giving you homework for a fourth thing. And the homework is going to be collected next Sunday before you're allowed in the building. If you don't do your homework and hand in your written proof that you've done the homework, you can either A, leave and never come back, or we'll whip you three times with a something painful. How come nobody said baloney to that? Here's your homework. Your homework comes out of another one of my favorite passages. It's a biblical redundancy. Redundancy is something that is repeated. I'm tall, not short. Duh. Redundant. I'm not hairy, I'm bald. Redundant. Painful. Redundant. Here's a biblical redundancy that is going to inform your homework. It's from the Apostle Paul, the fifth chapter, the first verse of the book of Galatians. Galatians 5, verse 1. It's leading into your homework. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Did you catch the redundancy? It is for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't set us free for bondage. He didn't set us free for captivity. He didn't set us free so that we would just struggle through life. He set us free so that we would be free. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. And this is what is informing that third B in our vision, belong, believe, become. God doesn't want you to become shackled. He just wants you to be more you, but fully, freely you. And when you're a freer you, you're becoming more what God intended you to be. And when you're becoming more of what God intended you to be, you're an impact player in the kingdom. And when you're becoming more free and becoming more of who God intended you to be and becoming more impactful in the kingdom, you're nothing but a tool in the hands of the Almighty. So your freedom impacts your becoming, and your becoming impacts your impact. So here's your homework. You've heard the topic. You've heard the last 2 weeks. Homework in the form of one question. Galatians 5, it's for freedom that Christ sets you free. Your homework is to wrestle with this alone, with your family, with the small group, or all the above. What is the next level of freedom God has for you in this topic? Your homework, what is the next level of freedom that God has for you in this topic? The next level. A professor of mine at seminary once talked about the harbors in our life. There are many of them. There's a family harbor. He was using like boating imagery. There's like a public harbor. There's an inner harbor. There's a sexuality harbor. There's an integrity harbor. There's all kinds of different areas in our life. And he called them as harbors. And he went on to say, you know, the gospel ships of redemption only sail into one or two harbors at a time. You know, the gospel ships might sail into the harbor of your integrity and might very soon after you become a follower of Jesus says, hey, you can't steal from Myers anymore. That's a good point. And then the ships, you know, once they've done their work in that harbor, the ships of the gospel might move over to this one that says, hey, you really ought to kind of clean up this area of your life so that your impact at school can be more. With that imagery in mind, let me phrase your homework a different way. What would the gospel ships move into your sexual harbor want to do? It's for freedom that Christ set you free. What is the next level of freedom that God has for you in this topic? Now, so far, 3 weeks into the series, The Elephant in the Room, we know that this has stirred up some pain. There's some brokenness, there's some abuse, there's all kinds of remorse and regret. So I've added a fifth week to the teaching. Some of you are saying, oh, crap. So next week, we're going to talk about, from a biblical worldview, biblical perspective on porn and erotica novels. And I understand the doors are coming in on Monday to the sanctuary there. Hopefully they'll be able to install them by next Sunday so the kids can go out with Dory in our family ministry, and she's going to do some teaching specific to the children out there, and there won't be kids next week as we talk about porn and erotica from a biblical worldview. If the doors aren't in, we're going to whisper like this to the whole teaching. Or Dory will find another place to take the kids, maybe the offices over there. And then that fifth week, the week that I added, that we added to this series, it's going to be a teaching on healing and a teaching on how the Lord can bring redemption. And I'm going to teach a little bit. We're going to worship some. We're going to share communion, that healing meal. And then our prayer team, our elders and our staff and some other folks are going to be standing up here as if it were Noah's Ark, two by two. Don't go up to one of them and say, hey, you remind me of the elephants on the two by two. Don't do that. But like the animals that went on the ark, two by two, we'll have people all around here who throughout the service, maybe except the teaching time, are going to be there to pray for you and your healing around the larger elephant in the room topic. That's not next Sunday, but it's the first week of March where we're going to have two services, 9 and 11.